The topic this evening is actually taken from a verse in the Bible, actually three little verses in the Bible from Matthew 11, and it's a very important verse because it actually contains a lot of our spiritual struggle. It's a direct message of Christ to us, and it is an explanation of us how to do our spiritual struggle, how to go about it. And it sounds really simple, and it is simple, but we with our lifestyle complicate this message that Christ gives to us. So I'll read it. There are actually three little verses, so it's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I'll read it to you. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is Christ actually speaking to us. I'll read it in Greek as well, just in case we've got some people here who are Greek speaking. I'm not going to say the whole thing in Greek, but I'll read the verses in Greek because it's actually interesting. Some of the words aren't actually translated as well in the English. Δεύτε προς με πάντες οικοποιώντες και πεφορτισμένοι, καγώ αναπαύσω ημάς. Άρατε των ζυγών μου εφ' ημάς και μάθετε απ' εμού ότι πράος ημί και ταπεινός την καρδία. Και ευρίσετε ανάπαυσιν τες ψυχές ημών. Ο γάρ ζυγός μου Χριστός και το φορτίον μου ελαφρόν εστίν. So the words in the above passage are actually some of the most comforting words that we encounter in the reading of the whole Bible. It's a call directed to all of us who are suffering in this world, the world that is surrounded by evil and we're weighed down by it. Christ proclaims that he himself is the remedy. He himself is the only remedy for mankind's suffering. And the gifts he, as our Saviour, offers us who come to him are comfort, consolation and rest. Anapavsi, ksekurasi. Christ is inviting us, all of us, to find rest in him. Twice in this verse he's actually saying the words rest. Come to me, you who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest, not just rest as sleeping, rest for your souls. So twice he's actually said, I will give you rest. So what is this rest and what is this burden that we have that we need to have rest from? He's speaking not specifically about one person or not, but he's speaking to all of us who are in anxiety, in sorrows, who are actually enslaved by the passions of the flesh. And we're unable to free ourselves. We want to have that spiritual awana, that struggle, and we're finding it difficult to free ourselves. Those who seek truth and we cannot find it, we're talking about real truth. We're trying to find worldly truth versus the real truth. Those who are afflicted by illness, to understand and bear the burden of their illness and understand the spiritual meaning of their illness. Those who seek happiness upon this earth that is a false happiness, a temporary happiness. And instead they find unhappiness and misery. It's all those who are labouring and laden and burdened who Christ came to relieve of those vain and useless, the useless toil that we have here, and deliver them from that burden, not them, us, all of us, and the yoke of this corrupt world. But the labouring and laden must hear the voice of God. We must listen to God who's speaking to us. He's our Saviour and Liberator. He's the only one that can free us. We must recognise and have faith in him, otherwise we will remain forever burdened by our present vices, our habits, and we'll be hopelessly lost. And how many of us feel, I'm just lost, my life's meaningless? Well, without Christ, of course it's going to be meaningless. Come, he says, not that I may call you to account, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to punish you and that. No, but that I may do away with your sins. Come, not that I want your honour, But I want your salvation. I want your souls to be saved. Come, for I am your Savior and Deliverer from all the ills you suffer now. Come, and I will give you rest, both here on earth and as well as in heaven. I will give you the security that you're yearning for, that you're seeking. In the Bible it says the kingdom of God is within us. We can live that kingdom of God from here on earth, and we can find that tranquility in our hearts, that peace of God which passes understanding. We can find it here on earth. It's not just looking, oh yeah, we're going to have a nice time when we eventually get to heaven. We can choose now to have that communion with God and to live from now in communion with God, and then that will take that burden from us. Verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke. Now, they're not talking about the yolk of an egg, the yellow part of an egg. It's the yolk as in. If we have a pair of oxen, we're used to tractors now in our days, tractors ploughing the field. But a yoke is usually a wooden thing joining two cattle or two horses together, and they walk together in a line and plough the fields. They are sort of burdened with that yoke so they can plough the fields, and the farmer can put the grain in and benefit by the yoke that the animals have. A yoke is also a bar across the shoulders for carrying two pails of water. It's a useful thing, a yoke. So yokes aren't necessarily a bad thing. They're something that's useful. It's also a bond or a union, especially that of marriage. We've got the Greek word zygos is yoke, and syzygos is the one I'm yoked together with. The husband and wife are yoked together in marriage. Hopefully that's a good thing, that they're yoked together in marriage. And hopefully they're yoked together in marriage to journey to the kingdom of heaven together, not for one to go off this way and one to go off that way. When you've got cattle or the ox yoked together, they're walking on the straight path and they're guided by the farmer who's guiding them from behind. And they don't go off in different directions. That's how a husband and wife should be yoked together with the yoke of Christ and go in the same direction towards the kingdom of heaven. Another type of yoke can be of dominion or servitude, especially an oppressive yoke. Like a country can have invasion and persecution by the enemy. We have different books that tell us about the new martyrs of the Turkish yoke, of when the Turks were for 400 years in Greece, and how the Christians and the other countries that suffered under the Turkish yoke, and the yoke of being oppressed, living in an oppressive state. So that's sort of like a negative yoke. And there's the yoke of the world, which I want to talk about, the yoke of the world compared to the yoke of Christ, the yoke of the world that drags us into all those enticements that oppress us. They make us prisoners and they make us captives, the same as if we're captives by a foreign nation in here, compared to the yoke of Christ, which is good. Christ's yoke, the yoke of the Bible, the yoke of the New Testament, the yoke of heaven, is something that is beneficial for us, even though it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. Yes, but it's worth the effort. For my yoke is easy, is in some... verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The King James Version and some other versions of the Bible say my yoke is easy. It's actually from the Greek word is ogar zygos mou Christos, not as in Christos as in Christ, Christos as in and my burden is light, elafrom. It's not, the best translation isn't easy. The best translation is chrisimos. It's good for its purpose. It's useful. It's wholesome. It's kindly. It's good. Have you ever heard your mum say to you, isi a Christos? Because you don't get up and help her do the washing up or do something like that. So something a Christo is something useless. You're not helpful. Something chrisimos, or something useful, Christos, is something that is beneficial for us. So we have to look at the yoke of Christ is good, it's beneficial for us. Then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from Christ, me with a capital M, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So the yoke of Christ is humility. It's meekness. We're called to follow Christ, to be imitators of Christ. It's a wholesome, benevolent, a useful yoke, and it's saving us. It's our means of being saved. He who humbles himself before all men and before God has rest, and he remains untroubled. The ones who are vainglorious and arrogant, they're always encompassed with troubles, fighting with everybody, trying to lift themselves up, aren't I great, aren't I fantastic, and they're always esteeming themselves to be more highly than everybody else, how I can defeat my enemies, how I can get more money, how I can praise myself. And it's completely opposite to Christ. Christ is humility, his meekness, his tapinosi. And we have to follow that. Because if we follow the Christ of the yoke of Christ, which is humility, we humble ourselves. We become more peaceful in our hearts because we're not feeding the passions. We follow the commandments of Christ, and to follow the commandments of Christ, we have to be humble because we know the rules. We all know what the church says. We all know our conscience is the voice of God inside us. We know between good and evil. And sometimes we're weak and we follow the evil and we've got the consequences of that because we feel heavy after we've sinned. So the commandments of Christ there are called to be our yoke, our good yoke to help us. And in the end, when we do them and we willingly bear the yoke of Christ, our life becomes easier and less complicated and it becomes lighter and our life doesn't seem as heavy as what it is when we're not doing the right thing. Be not afraid, says Christ, hearing of a yoke, for it is easy. Fear not the burden, for it is light. Seems contradictory, but when we're doing it properly, we feel light. If we duly perform his commandments with willingness and not be careless about and spiritually lazy, because sometimes we're a bit lazy and we really get enthusiastic for a while and then we get a bit lazy. Then if we're consistent in doing what we're doing, then the burden will be light. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, says the Lord. Only through his lowliness and his meekness and gentleness can we really try and find true rest. We not only have a better relationship with others on earth, then we have a better relationship with God because we're not taragmeni. We're not all churned up. How many times we've had a fight with someone or a clash with someone, we're all churned up. And if we haven't got them in front of us to argue with them, we've got this lovely argument in our mind. Oh, I wish I could say that and blah, blah, blah. Or we'll find someone else and say so-and-so did this and blah, blah, blah. And we'll be gossiping to them about someone. So it's our choice to put on us the light yoke of Christ, which is beneficial and saving, or to choose to have the yoke of this world, this present world, this corrupt world, that's harmful and heavy, and it stops us fighting against our passions and working towards virtue. And it drags us away from God. It's very hard to have a relationship with God when we're dragged into the yoke of the world. In Proverbs it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So when we're proud, God sort of pushes away. When we try to be humble, we have repentance, we try to do our spiritual struggle, then God's grace comes more in our hearts. In the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's something else that says here, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you, lift you up in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant. Don't be slack. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this little Bible verse in 1 Peter 5 is actually tied into the other one. That if we humble ourselves, both the verses say, humble ourselves, let God care for us, listen to His speaking to us, how we can allow Him to care for us, allow Him to care for us, and then we've got our weapons against the adversary, who's the devil, the evil one, who's trying to attack us. If we don't wear the armor of Christ, it says in other parts of the Bible, our helmet of salvation, the armor of Christ, then all the darts of the evil one can attack us. And when we live close to the church with the sacraments, fasting, prayer, confession, repentance, Holy Communion, reading the Bible, reading spiritual books, it's like we've got a big armored tank around us. So little darts or little arrows won't affect us. Now, what do the Holy Fathers, the Fathers of the Church, say about the passions? Because when we take the yoke of the world on us, we get burdened by our passions. When we take on Christ's yoke, we get freed from our passions and we're helped by Christ to cultivate virtues. So it's really a battle between Christ and the virtues of Christ and the humility of Christ, or the evil one, the yoke of the world, and the passions. Now, we all know about passions and virtues, but I want to go into it a little bit deeper, not too deep, but just to explain how it all interconnects and how it works. And I'll just read a few things from the Holy Fathers that I've picked up from here and there, because they're actually spot on, because they live their faith correctly, so they can teach us. They listen to Christ and they can teach us. Saint Jerome says the evil one, the devil, uses man's passions and his weaknesses to destroy souls. Not just to weaken souls, to destroy souls. He can see in each one of us where we're weak. And if we examine, when we prepare to have confession, we examine, I'm weak in this area, I'm always falling in that area. That's where the devil's going to get to us, to try and push us, and so our little falls become big falls, and they become habits, and they become deeply rooted passions. The Fathers say if you unroot a little seedling, it's easy, you can pull them out easily. If you let them, they grow up into a little bush this big, they're harder to wiggle it and get it out. If you leave a passion to take deeper root in your soul, it becomes like a tree, and then you need a chainsaw to cut it down. So what we need to do is work on our weak points and try and uproot them. It's just like a tree, and we should recognize, have that self-examination to recognize, where am I weak? The word passion comes from the Latin word passionis, which means suffering, because we talk about the passions of Christ. It's not a romantic thing, passionate love, because a lot of the time that's actually going into a corrupt form of love and it becomes lust. We're talking about anything that's intense and overwhelming emotion that suffocates us. The Spirit of God is a spirit of freedom from enslavement to passion. Whereas a passion is so intense and overpowering that it exhausts us. So the Spirit of God is a spirit of freedom from the passion, and it's a true freedom and a true peace. It's a peace that the world cannot give, nor can the world understand that. It's completely opposite to what the world teaches. As the prophet David says, many are the tribulations of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. That's from Psalm 33. So we're going to have tribulation. But what are we struggling? We're struggling against ourselves and against all the evil that's in the world. So long as we accept and enjoy, revel in our every passionate impulse, which is exactly what the spirit of the world encourages to do, there's so many temptations out there, then we're like sheep among the wolves, from Matthew 10. We're unprotected. We're like sheep, that there's a whole flock of wolves and they're going to go in there and attack them. We used to have little lambs at our monastery, and we had our foxes, and I tell you what, when they were little baby, unprotected lambs, the foxes would come in and we'd find our little mangled up lambs, or they'd just disappear. That's because they haven't got as many rabbits to eat now. So what we've done is we're not having any more lambs. We've just got sheep for the wool at the moment. So they were unprotected and they got eaten by the foxes. So we can be, if we're not protecting ourselves with God's grace, we can be eaten by the evil one and our souls can be destroyed. So what then do the fathers say is a passion? Abba Evagrio says, what a man loves, that he certainly desires. And what he desires, that he strives to obtain. So where is our heart directing its love to? Whatever it's directing the love to, we are desiring, we're wanting it. Then he'll struggle hard to obtain it. And then that's a passion. And if we understand this first principle, then we can understand what sort of battle we have to conquer our passions. We can love God and put our effort and our desire and our zeal towards God, or we can love that the opposite, what contends with God, what fights with God, and that's the other stuff. Saint Isaac the Syrian, actually he writes brilliant things, Saint John Climacus, Saint Isaac the Syrian, Saint John Chrysostom, there are so many fathers who write, and saints of the church who write wonderful things. Saint Isaac the Syrian says, the most grievous disease of the soul, the worst calamity and disaster, we think of worldly disasters, but we're thinking of a disaster for our soul, is not to know God, not to know our Creator, not to feel God's love. God loves us. He's constant. We're not constant. God has created all for man. He's given him mind and word by which, rising on high, he can enter into communion with God, contemplating and glorifying him. So we can live in a higher level than this earthly stuff. We can be raised higher. That's what we're created for. But so long as the soul is sick with passions, it cannot perceive that which is spiritual. In fact, in such a state, the soul does not even know how to desire which is spiritual. Sometimes we might have even examined ourselves. Before we started coming to church, before we started trying to struggle the spiritual life, we may not have even had the desire for the spiritual stuff. Or sometimes we might try and get some family and friends to come to the church, and they may not even have that desire or that yearning for anything spiritual. So what we need to do is pray for one another and pray for ourselves and pray for others as well, because our love, our example and our prayer for them can help them to have a little spark of desire for the spiritual things. Therefore, in order to strive for that which is godly, one must be healed of the disease of passions. And this begins with an exact understanding of their nature. Abba Dorotheos says, according to scripture, in the beginning God created man and placed him in paradise. I'll just explain to you how it all started. God didn't create us with the passions. God created Adam and Eve and he put them in paradise. He adorned them with every virtue. So man was created with all the virtues. And he commanded him not to eat of the tree set in the middle of paradise. Nice and simple. He didn't make him a robot. It's very important to understand this. It took me a few years to cotton on to this idea. We're not robots without a mind of our own. We have a mind of our own, and we were created absolutely perfect, but with our own free will. When we have our own free will, God allowed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, said, you can enjoy the whole of paradise, you can enjoy communion, walking with me every day, but don't eat from that little tree. It's like us, if we've got a Christmas tree with the presents under the Christmas tree, who hasn't gone there and felt them, oh, that feels like a piece of clothes, that feels like a book, or even open up the sticky tape and had a look what it is, or, oh, that seems like a CD. Yeah, if someone says to you, oh, there's something there, don't touch it. What do? We want to go and have a look at it. That's that weakness in us, that we can't be humble and obey. I'm not allowed to? Okay. Nine of Lumen, I won't touch it. I won't look. Yeah. So God created Adam and Eve with their free will, and he left them there to try them out. He said, don't eat from that tree. Man's emotions and senses were highly perfect then, for in God's own likeness was man created. This is Abadorothios saying it. Immortal, independent and free and full of virtues. But then man was tempted and disobeyed God. I even like how Adam says to God, the woman you gave me tempted me. And Eve says, the snake tempted me. So they're already passing the buck and not being humble and saying, yeah, sorry, I did it. So man disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit. As a result, he was cast out from paradise. This is when all our trouble started. And fell from a state which was in accordance with his nature to a state which is contrary to his nature. That is, subject to sin, to ambition and love of worldly pleasures. Man was mastered by the passions and became enslaved to them. Little by little, evil increased in the world and death ruled over all. Piety disappeared and ignorance of God took its place. So where Adam and Eve and the whole of mankind represented in him were created perfect and to enjoy everything, their free will allowed them to disobey God. Further on, there were always righteous ones in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They kept themselves in piety as much as possible. But in general, the general world was ruled by sin. And man, God in his goodness, had mercy on his creatures and revealed the written law with Moses. We have to read the Old Testament. Get the Old Testament and read it. We Orthodox don't only believe in the New Testament, we believe in the Old Testament as well. And in the law of Moses, it was forbidding things. You know, you're weak, follow these rules and you'll be helped. And the Ten Commandments were, this you will do, this you will not do. The law of Moses helped man by providing direction and guidance, but still people didn't want to be guided because they wanted to do their own sin. So God sent the prophets, and some people listened to the prophets, some people didn't. Then finally, our good and loving God sent down his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down here on earth to overcome our misery. He came and became man, so like can be healed by like. The man can be healed by man, the God-man, and soul can be healed by soul, and flesh by flesh. For he became completely man, but there's one difference, without sin. So if people criticise the church, they criticise the bishops and the priests and the nuns and, oh yes, all those fellow Christians, they go to church. What we should say is the church is perfect. The head of the church is Christ. He is perfect. Don't allow ourselves to be scandalised at other people's weaknesses because you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, Christ is perfect. We have to follow Christ. So Christ came, and with his coming he renewed man. He gave us a little extra helping hand that we needed, restoring man's depraved senses and human nature to what it was in the beginning, helping us. He removed the power of the evil one over us. He broke his strength and snatched us from the devil's hands. That power over us wasn't as strong after Christ came. And unless we of our own will choose to obey the devil, by our sinning. So by Christ's coming, we're actually given the ease of being able to follow Christ. So sin is one thing and passion is another. Now what I want to explain is, what's the difference between sin and what's the difference between passions? There are passions, pride, anger, sexual indulgence, hate, greed, and so on. And sin occurs when we gratify those passions and by bringing them into reality through our own actions. St. John Climacus says that passion wasn't planted by God in nature, Adam and Eve didn't have the passions. And he's not the causer and the creator of passions, and God is not the cause of evil. So the passions aren't natural. For instance, by nature, we have a seed necessary to create children, for husband and wife, for childbearing. But this has been perverted and made into fornication. By nature, we have a feeling of anger, and that anger should be directed towards the evil one, to the devil, and our own passions, not towards one another. So as long as we have give in to the pleasure of those evil things, then the passions get more deeply rooted. So a passion is an exaggeration or a perversion of something natural to fallen human nature. When we read the fathers of the church, and a very good one to explain this is Yerunda Yosef, who was the cave dweller on Mount Athos. He was a monk who lived in this century, and he had some fellow monks with him living in the cave, and they lived this spiritual life. And his descendants actually gave a regeneration of monasticism on Mount Athos. And they've actually started a lot of the monasteries over in America, Yerunda Ephrem at Vatopedi, Yosef, and the monastery of the Onisio, and a lot of the monasteries have been helped by them. And in their books, they explain something really nice. It sounds simple, but we have to understand this meaning. They're talking about what is natural, what is subnatural, under nature, and what is supernatural. In Greek, it's what is the physical, the natural, what is hypophysical or paraphysical, and that's the sinful, the passionate thing, and what is hyperphysical, what is holy, spiritual. So we are born the same as a lot of people have said to me, but it's not fair. Why did Adam and Eve ruin things for us? Why am I sinful? And I remember when I visited my first monastery years ago, I said to, it was actually to Sister Magdalene at the monastery in Essex, and I said to her, I don't like the 50th Psalm. And she said, why? It's a beautiful hymn of repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your great mercy. I said, I don't like it because it says, in sin did my mother bear me. I said, I don't like that. My mum and dad were married. And she started laughing. And she said, no. We're from sinful mankind, and so we're born sinful. Like, for instance, olives come from olive trees, or oranges come from olive trees. We are born sinful mankind, but we're changed from the natural way Christ created us, and we're tarnished with this thing of sin. So instead of being, we're called, as the fathers of the monastery say, through our baptism, we are actually cleansed from the forefathers' sin, and we're given the means to change our fluctuation between the natural and the subnatural and the sinful nature, and we're called to raise ourselves from the subnatural, the sinful, passionate nature, to move ourselves up to the natural things, our only simple basic needs, and our communication with God. And we're raised up to a supernatural thing. We have to call ourselves as Christians, not normal, happy little Vegemites in the world. We're called to be something bigger and better, and to live that communication with God. What I want to do is explain how the progression of these passions work. St. John Climacus actually says he's a bit heavy in some of the writings, but I'll just explain simply how the progression of things go from sin into the passion. First of all, we start because we're provoked by a simple thought or image. And it appears first in our mind, and there's no sin that just with a thought. In Greek, it's called prosvolitounou, so it's just like a thought. Then what we do is, if we don't repel that and recognize that that thought may be a sinful one or it might be a good thought, and we go into communication or coupling with it, syndiasmos or synomilia, we're sort of enjoying that thought or that image in our mind, then is churned up with us a passionate disposition. It starts to sort of scratch something that is pushing us a little bit towards sin. Then the third thing is called, in Greek, synkatathesis, giving permission to it. In other words, assent. We allow this pleasurable orientation in us, whatever it is, of anger or a lustful thing or a gluttonous thing or a vainglorious thing. We allow it to invoke that pleasurable thing in us. We all recognize it, but we don't really recognize the stages and where we can cut off. Then it goes into the fourth stage, which is the ekmalousia. It's the captivity. Then we get so captivated in it, we try and get our mind off, or try and think good thoughts, and we can't drag ourselves out of it. Then we move to the next one, which hopefully we haven't moved down so far down the ladder. Hopefully then we can go into a state of struggle. We recognize that's a bad thing. I've got to struggle against that. And that's pali, the struggle, the battle. And sometimes we can have a real, real battle at that really strong time of temptation. Then if we don't, we fall into it, and the passion that we have in us overwhelms us, and we're actually ruled by the passion. So it comes in those stages. A little thought comes, then we have communication with that thought, then we agree and we find a sort of sweetness, a pleasure in it, then we're captivated by it, and then we can struggle or we cannot struggle, we can give into it, and then faith. How easy it happens. I'll give you a couple of examples. We see some food and we say, oh, that's fine, there's food, I'm hungry, that's a natural thing, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. And we eat and we enjoy it. I'll have some more. Uh-oh, watch out, my little brother's coming. He's going to come and get the last bit of chocolate cake. So what do? We've got a mixture of passions. We've got our own gluttony. We want to eat it. We've got our selfishness. We've got our greed. And we've got hatred of our little brother. If we had agape, we'd say, Ela yanaiki, ela na fasisi to telefteo komati. Come and, you know, you eat the last bit, see? So a lot of the time is self, self, self. Or you start to have a bad thought about someone. Oh, they rushed past and they didn't even say hello. It's just a thought. Then we start communicating with it. What a so-and-so. She didn't even say kalimera. She just brushed past me. And then we start to agree and have this conversation with it. And we're starting to feel, yeah, she did that to me 2 weeks ago. And I saw her doing that to so-and-so before. And then we start, and then we're agreeing, we're finding a pleasurable thing in it. We're not having any good lawyers more. Good thought. Then we start to get captivated by it. Then we start to get attached to that state of captivity. There's no struggle in that. If we're not struggling and say, yeah, but she might have been in a hurry to go to the toilet. She might have got a phone call from overseas. Or maybe she's rushing because somebody called her and she's going to come back and say hello to me anyhow. But see how we let ourselves get dragged into bad thoughts. Yerunda Paisios, who was from Mount Athos, said, it's okay for the birds to fly overhead. And even if they perch on our head, if they're not necessary, we can just wave our arms and they can fly away. But it's our fault and it's our sin if we let them make nests in our head. So we have those bad thoughts and it makes nests in our head. So it's so easy. There's a stage of events and we have to learn ourselves, learn to do kalus loyismus, learn to have good thoughts. And when you find that you're enjoying the sinfulness of it, there's something wrong. We have to refine our knowledge of ourselves, and then we can struggle correctly. Then you feel satisfied. Oh, I was getting dragged into that, and then I started to struggle against it and started to have some good thoughts about that person. Because how many times we might have had that bad thought about the person who went by and didn't talk to us and blah, blah, blah. And then we remember we have nisika kia, remembering evil. Oh, they did it how long ago? And they always do that. No one always does things. My mind thinks they always do that. And then someone else will walk in, guess what that so-and-so did to me? So I've drunk the poison myself and sinned, and the passion's eating me up. Then I go and bitch to the other person. And then I say, guess what? I've not only judged and harmed myself and drunk poison myself, I would say, eladukya sina piskati gliko. Come and drink this nice sweet poison. And if that's a person who's struggling, they say, no, I don't want to hear about that. Maybe they were in a hurry. Maybe they're this. No, they weren't. Blah, 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 blah. Or maybe they might join in and enjoy being nasty and judging the other person. See how my weakness can drag someone else into sinning as well. So we've got to recognize the times that we sin. How many times we do that at work, in the office, about the boss or about other people in the office or whatever. So that's the way it goes. We have to be aware and alert. That's what the Holy Fathers say about nipsis, watchfulness, being alert. Because we have the natural things, the movement, natural movement that we need that isn't a sinful thing. I need to eat. Then we have the one that's going on that's a movement of the body when we're looking for too much food, too much drink, and we're looking at urging us, that urge towards sin and that self-satisfaction. And then that's when we get dragged down and we become captivated by the evil spirits. So we have to recognize what are the natural things, food, clothing, shelter, family, drag myself from the natural and uncomplicated things to the supernatural, to the holy, to the spiritual things, and don't let myself be dragged down to the passions, because then we feel heavy, we feel that burden. And only Christ, and living in with the yoke of Christ and having the proper spiritual struggle, we feel light, because we say, I will not sin. I will not follow my passions. I will be satisfied with the food and clothing that I have, with my position in life, with the money that I have. I will try to do charity. I will try to be kind to people. Then we feel light and we feel a self-satisfaction that's not a sinful thing. So if we arm ourselves with patience and faithfulness to the yoke of Christ, the commandments of Christ, what the church teaches, then the Holy Spirit teaches us to purify our soul and our body from those temptations, that movements that drag us into the sinful state. St. Anthony the Great says, if you wish, you can be a slave of the passions. And if you wish, you can remain free and not submit to their yoke. For God has created you with that power. So even St. Anthony the Great is talking about the yoke of the passions and the yoke of Christ. It's impossible to live without natural desires arising in us. It's impossible to live without the natural desires. We have our natural things. We have our natural needs to survive. But it's possible to avoid giving in to them and being enslaved to them. So if we enter on the spiritual struggle without self-pity and without self-indulgence, don't feel sorry for ourselves. Don't think it's too hard. The devil can get in there and he can push us into despondency and dejection and it's too hard. No, 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 no. That's a temptation again. Temptations aren't just pleasurable temptations. They're ones that drag our spirits down. Christ says, learn from me. He's not saying learn from an angel or learn from a book. Learn from me. Because I'm dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit is within us. I'm here to illuminate you. I'm here to... The voice of God inside us is our conscience. We have to feel that action of God within us. I am gentle and meek of heart. Christ himself has a meek heart, and we have to feel in our heart Christ's meekness. And the humility is, as St. John Climacus says, the constant forgetfulness of our achievements. Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I fantastic? Haven't I got a great job? I earn $1,000 a year. Big thrill. So what is the benefit to me if I gain the whole world and I lose my soul? St. John Climacus says repentance lifts a man up, because we all fall. We are cleansed and unburdened with Christ's gift of repentance. He takes the burden from us. He gives us rest. And mourning, grieving for our sins and being sad for our sins, not depressed, being sad for our sins, mourning knocks at heaven's gate, and holy humility opens it. That's St. John of the Ladder. Repentance lifts a man up, because they say to fall is human. To stay fallen, in diabolico, it's the devil's thing. So when we're truly repentant and we're not falling into despair, Judas fell into despair and he went and hanged himself. St. Peter, the Apostle Peter, denied Christ 3 times and he repented. He cried bitterly and he asked forgiveness of Christ, and he became one of the biggest saints of the church, the Apostle Peter. We have to follow his example, not Judas's example where he despaired, because that's the devil. So if we need to fight against the passions, we need to take humility as our ally. We're humble when we're following Christ. We're humbled when we listen to our spiritual father. We're humbled when we read the Bible and we try and struggle. We're humbled when we read a spiritual book and we say, okay, if I'm left alone, I'll make my life salata. If I follow the rules, the Ten Commandments, the Bible, take on Christ's easy yoke, then I can achieve that peace in my heart now, and I can achieve my salvation. So the main 3 principal evil thoughts and passions that we have are the love of ourselves, philaftia, philos to yaftumu, I love myself. How much do we do when we love ourselves? I don't have to go into it, we all know about it, because we all do it, I do. Philodoxia, vainglory, in other words, love of glory. I want to be noticed, I want to be glorified, I even want to be noticed that I'm doing holy things. Avarice or philargyria, that's not just love of money. Argyria is silver, argyro is silver, philargyria. We have the Saints Cosma and Damiano, who are anargyri. They used to heal without taking argyro, without taking money. That's where they're called anargyri. Philargyria and avarice is greed, not just for money, but anything in excess above loving God. I love my position. I love the honour that I'm given. I love things. I love the world. I love people more than I love God. So then we're drawn into, by those 3 weak things, into gluttony, lust, despondency, pride, dejection, anger, all those other yucky things. All of those have got, it could probably take another talk to tell you what is the opposites that we can fight with. For instance, for the sickness of vainglory, we've got humility, which is what our basic talk is, the humility of Christ. For the love of pleasure, temperance, in other words, not going overboard. For avarice, being greedy, giving things away. You feel good when you give things away. So I just want to finish with 2 things. One is an explanation by St. John Chrysostom on this verse of Christ about, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and how his yoke is easy. St. John Chrysostom says, likewise does St. Paul say, the lightness, elaphron, of our momentary affliction works for us more and more, surpassing eternal weight of glory. But if you are still afraid and tremble at hearing at the yoke and burden, you're scared of it, fear comes not of the nature of the yoke isn't bad, but of your remissness. In other words, your neglect, your laziness. My laziness, our laziness. But if you are prepared and in all earnest to follow the easy way, the light way, virtue, if virtue seems a difficult thing, just consider that vice is more difficult. Passions and sin is more difficult. He's got an interesting point here too. Sin too has labour. If you think if we have an argument with somebody, we feel exhausted afterwards because we've struggled to fight. And a lot of the time it's not just while you're there with them. You go on about it for a week and you're all mudromeni and you tell everybody about it and this and that. And how much I often stir the young kids when they come to visit me at the monastery. Okay, and their mum's saying, Vieno nexus da disco, they go out to the clubs and this and that. And they take all day to get ready. They fix their hair, their clothes, their makeup, this and that. See how much effort is put into sin. So St. John Chrysostom, very, very correct, that whatever effort, it takes labour to do it. But the burden that is hard to bear is the sin. So if we choose to waste our effort and our time on sinning, then we're heavy and we're burdened and heavy laden. If we choose to make whatever effort, the energy that we have put into spiritual things, we're made light with the yoke of Christ. Things are light and easy when we're following Christ's yoke. Virtue's yoke is sweet and light, St. John Chrysostom says. Put yourself under this yoke with all forwardness, in other words, willingly, with your whole heart, and then you'll know the pleasure of it. For it doesn't bruise your neck. I was saying before how you have the yoke on you. It doesn't bruise your neck, but it's put there for good order's sake, to put ourselves into order. It's not anyone forcing on us. It's not our mum making us go to a church or the priest or the bishop making us do that. We have to willingly do it. It's there for good order's sake and to persuade us to walk seemly, walk graciously, walk the way of the Lord, and to lead us along the royal road to the kingdom of heaven, and to deliver us from the precipices on either side. So if you imagine we're walking a tightrope or we're walking along a cliff and there's a heavy precipice down there, the donkeys are actually the best pack animals because they're very careful with their feet, and they load them up, the monks on Mount Athos, to carry the things up to the monasteries, and they walk along there and they're careful not to fall down the precipice. If we look at their life here on the world and the yoke of the corrupt world as we're walking a precipice, a cliff down there that we can fall down, then we should choose to walk the narrow way, the way of Christ. And what I'll do is I'll just finish off. At the weekend we actually had an English liturgy on Saturday and a Greek one on Sunday, and it struck me in the Divine Liturgy, just before the Lord's Prayer, towards the end of the liturgy, there are a few petitions there that are just so spot on, and they tie in with this little talk about our yoke of Christ and being humble and taking on willingly the yoke of Christ. These are some of the petitions that the priest says, and we answer, Parasku Kyrie, grant this, O Lord. In other words, give this to us, O Lord. An angel of peace, a faithful guide to guide us, a guardian of our souls and bodies, let us ask of the Lord. In other words, I don't trust myself. I need God's guardian angel to help me. And a lot of the time, the voice of our conscience inside us is our guardian angel giving us hints what to do and what not to do. We know good and evil, but we need to have help. The next one, forgiveness and remission of our sins and transgressions, let us ask of the Lord. We want that forgiveness, and Christ takes the weight from us. We feel light. We're given rest when we've been to confession and we know that God has forgiven us. The next one, things that are good and profitable for our souls and peace of the world. Things that are good and profitable, not for my zeppi, for my soul. So things that are good and profitable are the yoke of Christ. Taking on that light yoke and humbling ourselves, that's beneficial for me. to complete the remaining time of our life in peace and repentance. That's not just peace from wars and terrorism and things like that. Peace which passes understanding, which is Christ's peace, his rest he gives us, and repentance. The next one, Christian ends to our life, painless, blameless, so we won't be burdened with our sins then, peaceful and a good defence before the fearful judgment seat of Christ. Because at the time of our death, we will be judged not for the sins that we've committed, but whether we've had repentance, whether we have confessed them, and whether we've struggled. Christ can see whether we're struggling. I remember 13, 14 years ago when I was in the monastery in Greece, or how many years ago? 10, 12? No, I've been here 12 years, so it was just before that, when there was the Gulf War. And our monastery was in Drama in northern Greece. And we could see the army barracks around there putting sandbags up there. Everything was in camouflage stuff. Everybody was stocking up there because we thought there was going to be a Gulf War and Greece was going to be at war. And we were worrying we were going to get invaded by the Bulgarians and the Turks and that. And I was saying to Yeronsa, but we've only been young nuns, we've only been in the monastery, you know, 5, 10, 15 years. We still haven't got out of our passions. And do you know what she said to me? She said, «Τα δίσποτα γρήγορα θα φύγουν τα πάθη σου όταν έρχονται οι εχθροί μέσα και δεν έχεις τζιτζιτζιτζι να μαλώσεις με άλλη αδερφή». In other words, you'll see how quickly your passions will leave you when you don't get tied down with all those miserable things that you do day to day. See? So when we've got something to worry about, it's beneficial for our souls. So we need to have repentance for what we do. We have to be serious and with a determination to live the spiritual life we need to. And then the last one is here. Let us, having prayed for the unity of the faith and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, commend ourselves and one another and our whole life to Christ our God. Εαυτούς και αλλήλους και πάσαν την ζωήν ημών το Θεό παραθώμεθα. In other words, all of our life, not just a little bit. Όχι μόνο την Κυριακή, not just on Sunday. Όχι όταν μας κατεβάζει ή έχουμε ανάγκη. Not just every now and then having snippets. All our life, our total life to Christ, then we'll be freed from what? Ourselves. We'll lift ourselves from that natural level, and we're falling between the natural and the bad, the passionate way. We will leave ourselves between the passion and the spiritual thing, and we'll move towards theosis, which is becoming holy because God is holy. So I've gone on a bit much now, but I hope it's a clear picture of how it works. Now, has anyone got any questions? Yes. Well, if we have that temptation of the chocolate cake, you can actually try and to go contra. In other words, go against what you're enticed to do. You've had your share of your chocolate cake. You've got this bit as more, this thought in your mind, oh, yum, that was so nice. Then you hear your little brother coming and you've got a battle. Will I guts it down? And or will I say, come on, let's go Harvey's? Or will I say, eba pithi muela na fas afto to komataki? So we can try and turn it round, and in the monasteries we say, hise ema in alavis pnevma. Spill blood so that you can receive grace. Now that's a pretty hard thing. You've got to bite your tongue. You've got to go and punch the wall. You've got to walk away. And you're spewing and you're still fighting inside, but you're not going there and screaming at the other person. Maxie, but sometimes you just can't control itself. And you just do it. And then for the whole day, you've lost it. We're helped in monasteries by whatever we have, we're a community. There's a chocolate cake and we have an equal slice. And the rest is put away, and if there are how many slices left, they're divided equally. Unless someone's got a health reason not to eat it. Okay, then we all fight over who's the last piece, you know. Okay. There can also be sinning in that. I'm so holy, ευχαριστώ, δεν το θέλω. And you're full of pride because I'm not gluttonous and having even my share. So hide our struggling for our virtues and try and do the opposite. When we have that temptation, either don't fall for the passion or do the opposite. If we're not strong enough to do the opposite, at least don't fall for it. No, we share it evenly. Don't dare a crumb fall on your side. Oh, you should see us in the monastery. We've got this thing that if we have a plate of biscuits and it's plonked in the middle of the table, we're all sitting around the kitchen table having a cup of coffee or something, and there's a plate of biscuits, all different biscuits. The rule in the monastery is they're all biscuits, got the same calories, the same energy, they perk us up so we can do our job. The rule is to eat the biscuit closest to you. Sister Natalia one day spun the plate round to get the biscuit she wanted and she looked at me and grinned. So, you know, you get Arnott's family assorted biscuits. You know, everybody wants the Monte Carlo or the shortbread cream. You know, I'm not really into the chocolate cream one, and if that's in front of me, I don't want to eat that. So if there's a shortbread cream just next to it, I'll think, I'll do a rapi and leave the chocolate cream to other finikuvimi, but I really want to eat the other one. So sometimes I cut my will and eat the chocolate one, which I don't really like. If I have chocolate, have a Cadbury's Dairy Milk chocolate, not a chocolate biscuit or something. So you can look virtuous and you can still feed your own desires. There's little fine things. There's a beautiful little book called Way of the Ascetics. It explains how you want a second cup of coffee, don't have a second cup of coffee. Leave it till this afternoon. You cut your will. You want to look at the watch, the clock, time to knock off work. I won't look at it now. I'll look at it in 5 minutes' time. I want to go over and talk to that person and waste time at work. I'll cut my will and I will come back and do my work that I'm being paid for. So that's cutting our will in small things help us to cut our will in big things. There are a lot of books that tell us about the spiritual struggle. There's The Arena, there's Unseen Warfare, there's St. John, there's all the Fathers of the Church, any of their books. Those little on the series, Unseen Warfare? Art of Prayer. There's so many beautiful books that help us to struggle against our passions and to achieve virtue. We just do things, mediocre things, so we're sober in things. So sometimes we can go overboard with the spiritual things, or sometimes we can be slack with the spiritual stuff. So we're talking things, sobriety in all things, in other words, trying to be kind in places where we were severe, or trying to not so much love pleasure, but just look after our basic needs. For instance, we need to eat and drink, but we don't need to have sexual relationships. Christ created sexuality as a good thing and for a husband and wife to join together and to produce children, but not for fornication, not for adultery, not for premarital or extramarital amartya. See? So, and people can live without that. Christ himself was an example. So we look at the things that are God-given and don't corrupt those, don't destroy them. Our light should be a light that's on a lampstand that shines out and enlightens the people around. Our lifestyle should be the example. Don't put people down, you don't come to church, you don't fast, you don't pray. Well, come on, Ganesi, you go to church. You go to church every week. You struggle against your passions. We can all struggle and better ourselves, and people will be helped by seeing our example. So some religions, and even Orthodox, some people, may go overboard. I think our problem here is maybe not doing enough, being a bit slack, being inconsistent. You know, examine ourselves. Do I have to watch all that rubbish on television? Do I have to watch this Big Brother thing? You know, it's okay to go and watch the footy, but do I have to watch the pre-footy match shows? Is it panel or something or other? The after one about all their court cases and who's been injured and... Give it a listen. Yeah, it's nice to watch them go and kick the football, that's fine, but are we overboard and fanatical about it? Or, you know, are our hobbies overdone and we're not really spending enough time with our family? Examine our relationships with our own family. How many of us have embittered our own parents? Where's the Ten Commandments is love your mother and your father. How many people, parents come to me and they're so sad. Τα παιδιά μου έχουν βάλει μαχαίρι στη καρδιά. You know, it's as if they're spitting the blood that their own children have done to them. Αχάριστη είναι. You know, and a lot of these kids, one mother came to me, she said, I'm cleaning and I earn $400 a week. I kill myself. And my daughter's earning $1,000 a week. And she stays in the shower for ages. She never helps with the groceries. She doesn't pay the bills, this and that. The fridge is full. Αχάριστη είναι. Ungrateful. See, so examine, am I showing agape to my own mum and dad or only to my boyfriend or girlfriend? You know, am I selfish in my attitude towards my brothers and sisters? We can start on our battle for fighting against ourselves in our own home. We can help pay the bills. You know, some kids go, Ma, δεν έχεις Coca-Cola. Yeah, and the mother, oh, sorry, παιδί μου, sorry, παιδί μου. I'd say to him, I tell you what, lucky I'm not a mother. You want Coca-Cola? Then I'll give you Coca-Cola, στο κεφάλι σου, when you're asleep. Sometimes some parents are too good to their kids, and then what happens? The kids use that. And they want bricka on top of it. They want a big flash wedding and a nice house. Μη πικραίναμε τους γονείς οι καημένοι. A lot of the passions are interlinked. If we look at the passion of gluttony, we all love our food, okay? Gluttony is, there are two types. There is λεμαργία, I like the taste of food in my λεμό, and there's γαστριμαργία, gastros, the stomach. I like to fill my stomach. So you might see skinny people who are gluttonous. So that is love of self. Self-love, philaftia, tied in with gluttony. When we're over full and we're over drinking, that arouses the sexual things and pushes us towards sexual immorality. Then if we sit there and we relax in front of the television and we got the little duvet and we're watching all these things and you know it's coming up to a part that is going to be moving on, do you turn it over? No, you want to watch it. So you really have to fight all the things all together. We can watch a documentary on TV or we can watch a good show. If anyone here watches Big Brother, stamata vre pedia. You know, and they have this uncut thing afterwards. I mean, what are we perverts watching what other people are doing? It's so sick. I don't watch it, but I've heard about it. Some kid actually got Sister Macrina on the phone and said, have you seen Big Brother? And she said, what's that? And he started telling her, she said, stop, I don't want to hear about that. And he was saying about people in the sauna and this and that. She said, I don't want to hear about this. Can you stop this conversation? See? Yeah, well, if we're reading books, read books that are going to be beneficial to us. Not all these things. You know, you get these books and all the well-worn pages and these books that are the dirty bits and you pass the book around to all your mates. Burn it. It's not going to take me to heaven, that book. It's going to put me into temptation. And so many people watch these nice romantic things on television and Days of Our Lives and these lovely romantic movies and they say, my husband isn't romantic because he comes home. That's lust. That's affairs on television. It's not the reality of the marriage. The reality of a marriage is you're working. You pick the kids up from your yahoo's, poor things been burdened with babysitting your kids. You take it, and you pick up the cazzarola of pasticcio and you take it home as well. Yeah, and the bottle of Coke. She's already bathed the kids and put them in their pyjamas. You get home, you're exhausted from work, he's exhausted from work, and what do you do? You sit like Vegemites watching television, you know, and you don't even communicate. You don't sit and read the Bible together or say your prayers together. And what do you do? Big thrill. You're paying off this big $400,000, $500,000 mansion that you could quite easily live in a little two-bedroom flat. You know, thrillimaste. We're making our life centered on loving the world's things. It's silly. We're killing ourselves to pay off a big mortgage. Buy a little. How many kids come to me, they don't go to their parents and tell them, and they say, I'm going out with somebody, I love them and I want to get married. We're planning to get engaged soon. And we're planning to get married. I said, that's nice. We're planning to get married in 3 or 4 years' time. When we've saved up enough money to get a house. And I look at them and I think, and I say to them directly, will you be able to withhold not sinning with one another for 3, 4 years? You're going out, you're holding hands, kissing, and you're trying to struggle as a Christian. So is a house, a big flash house, wherever it is, going to be the barrier and you're going to be burdening yourselves and sinning together? Rent a place and get married. If you love one another and you've been going out for a while, get married. And then you're not sinning. You can fast together, you can pray together, you can make your own curtains. Find an old second-hand table and sand it back and paint it. We don't need to worship physical things. Oh, he's still a student. Wait till he gets a job. Yeah, okay, fine. He's a student. Does he have to work 5 years and 10 years to have a big flash house? I'm nearly 50. My generation, everyone got married in their 20s. The girls were 20. The boys were 23, 20, 25, 26. They had their kids before they were 30. There weren't the infertility problems we have now because everybody's studying, getting uni degrees, working, and they're not saving their money while they're going out. They might get $1,000 every year, every week, $500, $600, $700. How come the oldies can manage on a pension? And where is the money going? Is it saving from the day you're earning money? Is it saving to buy our home? No, it's going out. A fayeto here, a cigara, flash mobile phone that are worth $1,000 and takes photos and then a whizzing thing to develop them. And I mean, upgrading the computer. I mean, I look at all this materialism and I think, oh, mastroi, it's just devouring us. Get back to the simpler things. We don't need all that. We need a car to get us from A to B. We need a roof over our head. We need not to throw our money away. Because the young people that get married after they've thrown their wage away for 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, they end up fighting because they've got to do economy and they've got to pay the bills. And I go out to the supermarket. I had one couple say to me, we went to the supermarket and we only filled up one trolley. And you know, your answer, how much did it cost? I said, yeah, $250. Yeah! I said, you don't appreciate how much the OMO costs with mum. And you don't appreciate how much the gala and the psalmi is and how much a leg of lamb is and things like that. And you want to buy your Coca-Cola instead of drinking water from the tap. Get a bottle of water, fill it up from the tap and take that with you to work instead of buying a water for how much a bottle of water is at the shops. Fill it up from the tap. That's it. Yeah, have you got a question? Or are you just scratching your head? Oh, sorry. Examine ourselves. What am I doing that's hindering my soul? So easy. A real good, clean examination and change our lives. If we study at school, we finish school at 17, 18 years of age, we go to uni. How long are uni courses? 3 years?
3, 4, yeah.
My generation got married while they were still at uni. Or at 22. As soon as they got out, they got their job, they got married. They didn't have girlfriends during uni. This is the Christian kids. They didn't have sexual immorality between themselves beforehand. It was a cleaner generation. It was a purer society. It was easier for them to practice their Christian life and practice their Christian virtue. So if you want to struggle as a Christian, go out in groups, pares, and you can learn to judge characters. It's all right to have boys and girls as friends. We used to go out in pares, 10 of us, 15 of us. We'd go out for pizzas. We'd go out to the movies. We'd go on picnics. We'd go surfing down at Bondi Beach. We had a lovely life, but it was pure. We'd go around to some place and have pizzas, or we'd get up early in the morning and we'd all meet down at Tamarama Beach to watch the sunrise. We didn't sin between ourselves. It was so uncomplicated. And most of my generation, the kids, they all studied. They pleased their parents and they pleased themselves. They didn't take 20 years to study because they were failing things and changing subjects. They were a bit more determined, decided what they wanted, studied. And most of them got married the first year or the second year after they got out of uni. It was easier to have the spiritual struggle. And if your parents are trying to force you to get the house, and ise mi kros mi padreftite, well, just tell them, I've booked the wedding, are you going to come or not? If you are not strong enough to avoid sin and you love someone, you know, this love of loving 10 girlfriends, it's lust. We're allowing ourselves to sin. I'm sorry I'm really strict on that, but it's a very big barrier. How do you feel like reading the Bible? How do you feel like struggling against the passions if we're falling into a passion with our boyfriend or girlfriend? See? So that's a big sin of this age. And I just had a couple of young teenagers, one's 17 and one's 19, come to the monastery at the weekend. And I admired their courage to come to me. And they said, it's really hard for us, Yoronisa. We've got all these girls phoning us and asking us out. And I said, yeah, and some of them are good sorts too, aren't they? Yeah, and that's the difficult part. And I said, okay, right. So what are you doing? And one of them's doing year 12 at school and the other one's doing something, some study, and he's got a part-time job. And they're really struggling. They're going to church on Sundays. They're going to their youth group. But they're dragged aside because, unfortunately, some of these little copellas are throwing themselves on them, and some of them are even Greek girls. See, so it's very hard. And I say to them, go out together. If you see the other boy getting dragged aside and falling towards temptation, have a sign between one another. Be proud to save your purity. Save yourself to be faithful to your future wife. It's a beautiful virtue to have. That's one of the biggest virtues. You don't have to score. You don't have to be a stud. That's sinning. It's a horrible thing. So, and I said, don't go out by yourself with one girl. It's a bit as more for you. Look at girls who are likely to be the future mother of your children. Look and see, is it a good, virtuous girl? Not just, is she spunky? You know, we really have to be serious about guarding ourselves. So when we want to struggle spiritually, it is hard. And especially the ease that young people have boyfriends and girlfriends, and then they get picky. And they have so many boyfriends and girlfriends, then they can't settle down with being married. It's very hard. Because marriage is also responsibility. Paying the mortgage, mowing the lawn, taking the garbage out. You were supposed to get the milk. No, you were supposed to get the milk. Buy long life milk and have it in the cupboard. Nat, did you have a question? Yeah. She said that children who are trying to struggle as Christians feel different to other people. I had one young girl come to me and she said, she was in year 11, she said, everybody's putting me down because I haven't got a boyfriend. They come back and they're talking all this sexually explicit stuff of what they did the weekends with their boyfriends. And they're saying, you're missing out. The boys at school are saying, oh, you're frigid. Blah, 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 this and that. And I say, you've got an evloia from me, say a lie. I've got a boyfriend now. I've got a special friend. What's his name? Chris or Christos. Say a lie. No, he's a good Christian. Yeah, good. You know, I've got someone or I've got a group of friends that I'm going out, or have the guts to say, I'm going out with groups of friends. I don't need to have a boyfriend now. When I get a boyfriend, it will be my future husband. Have the guts to not be like everybody else. Be strong.